Obedience. Now, I said it real good at home. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church of Thessalonica, to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the prosecutions and hardships you are suffering. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord, Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God.
Lord, we are listening. Thank you, Leonie. Just relax down here. Yeah. Wonderful scripture, isn't it? Wonderful scripture. Well, I'll tell you what. For those who like sermons that are deep and theological and have a lot of Hebrew or Greek in them, you're going to be disappointed. Because this sermon is about as straightforward as you can possibly get. And I think it's straightforward because of the nature of the letter, the nature of what these fellas are saying to the church in Thessalonica. It's a really interesting book. First and Second Thessalonians, and kind of the work that God was doing among his people there. But these men had things that they wanted to share with the church there, and so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to ask two questions. First of all, who's writing? And second of all, what do they have to say? So it may seem very straightforward to you. It may seem like, you know, wow, what did it take him, 5 minutes to write this sermon? Well, there's a lot of backup behind it. There's a lot of background, especially into who's writing these letters and what they have to say. So the first person that we see writing at the very beginning of this book is Paul. And you remember he was Saul. Saul is the apostle. Now, in order to be an apostle, you had to be one who followed Jesus and who saw Jesus with your eyes. That's what made an apostle. In the early church definition, especially, you had to be one who saw Jesus with your eyes. Now, the problem was, see, that Paul was Saul in the past, and many people would say, well, the Apostle Paul really isn't an apostle because he didn't really follow Jesus physically. He didn't really see Jesus, so we can't really classify him or call him an apostle. But Paul would always reiterate to people when he wrote letters to them, he said, yes, I do qualify because we know that he met Jesus face to face. And Jesus revealed himself on the road to Damascus to Paul. So Paul said, yes, I have seen him with my eyes. And that's the qualification for him to be an apostle. But you may remember when he was Saul as a Pharisee, he led the group of Pharisees to pursue Christians. And a group of zealous people, really, who followed Saul and wanted to do exactly what he said, and so they killed Christians. led by the Apostle Paul. One of the famous ones that we know of in Scripture is Stephen. When the Apostle Paul pointed him out and said, here's a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to do something about this guy. And the Scripture said that Saul held the cloaks or held the coats of people as they stoned Stephen to death. So this is the Paul that's writing. He was Saul until the moment he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his name became Paul following that meeting of Jesus. He thought he was doing the right thing. Saul thought he was doing the right thing as a good Pharisee, but turns out he wasn't. And Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, hey, these people that you're persecuting really are my people. So you need to turn around, champ. You need to do a 180 and start following the other direction, right? Paul. Secondly, Silas. Silvanus, as he is called. That is his name. He was a cohort of Paul. You may remember that they spent time in prison together. Paul and Silas traveled together, preached together. He was known as a man among brethren, a wonderful Christian man, a man among brethren. He stood tall among his fellow believers. And he was a man who was kind of a manly man, I picture, in my mind. As you do a study of who Silvanus was, he was just one of those rough, rugged guys. A man's man. They always said that about Pastor Steve over in Prospect, but now that he's in West Virginia, he's retired, you know. He was a man's man. But that was Silvanus, Silas, a man among brethren. But he was an important leader in the early church that came out of Jerusalem, and especially in Ephesus. So he's writing this letter alongside of Paul because he traveled with Peter as well. So he had a lot of experience. A lot of experience, and especially in the church in Thessalonica, was helpful and used as a person of God to establish the church there. Third is Timothy, Timotheus, or Timotheos in the Greek. He was a young, I did throw some Greek in there. How about that? But he was a young man who was taught by the teachers of Paul. And he was young because he died in 97 AD. He was one of the younger followers of Christ. You know the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, written to this young man, a young preacher, who wanted to follow God, wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And so Paul wrote letters directly to him, saw him as a young man that would follow in Paul's footsteps. Paul wrote at least two letters to him, and we have those recorded as 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, there could have been other letters that were written, and I think a lot of scholars believe there were a lot of letters written from Paul to Timothy. But this is the Timothy that is helping to write this letter. Kind of grew in the faith and became a real leader in the church. And again, especially in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. Very, very good men. Okay, these three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are writing this letter, this second letter to the Thessalonian Christians. What did they have to say? What were they concerned about? Well, they were concerned about the way the world viewed the church or the reputation of the church. Reputation of the church is a very important thing. The reputation of the church is a very, very important thing. And you see this down in verses 11 through 14 of this, 11 and 12, that is, of this passage. Here's what they said. They said, we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. I think that goes for every church. That we should live a life worthy of the call. Now, there are some people who take that to mean a number of different things. First of all, some people think, you know, you got to be strict about it. Being worthy of the call, you got to be strict. John Wesley had a group of Bible study people that he was working with. They say about 200 possibly. But he worked with them, and they were very, very strict about how they lived. And in Wesleyan circles, the teaching is that there's a second moment in the Christian's life where they become more committed to Jesus. And these people would say, okay, I'm gonna follow these rules very specifically. And if I follow them, then maybe people will see that I'm a real Christian. And they became very judgmental too. We tend to do that in the church. We tend to have this third point too, this holier-than-thou attitude. We're living a life worthy of the calling that we've received as Christians. Too bad about you people. You're just not as good as us. It happens among people, but it also happens among denominations. It's the craziest thing. Either as a Nazarene or as a Presbyterian now, you know, they say, what church, you know, are you pastor of? And I say, well, I'm Presbyterian Church, PCUSA. Oh, you're one of those. Really? Paul just said, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And you know what that is? Love. Love. Love among the people in the church. Care among the people in the church. Loving one another. Caring for one another. Paul said that's very important. That's the call that Jesus has given to us as a congregation, that we love each other. But also to love everyone who comes in. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are. Does the Lord want to clean your life up? Yes, he does. He want to clean up your mess? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But you know what? When you come into this body, you'll be welcomed to a group of people that God is doing the same thing for us as he is for you. No matter what your mess is, we're all messed up, aren't we? Anybody perfect here? If you are, you may leave anytime. Because we're all pretty messed up, man. We're all pretty messed up. See, that's what the church is about. It's about love. It's about loving each other, understanding that we have so much that we need to improve in our own lives. And secondly, he told the church to do these things, to live a life worthy of the calling of God, to be loving and caring toward each other. Don't let the organization overrule your faith. Right? Don't let the organization overrule your faith. You're not a Christian because you're a Presbyterian. You're not a Christian because you're a member of this church. You're not a Christian because you've decided to come and join the church. It doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is the life that you live every day. And the relationship that you have with God through Christ. Not what church you belong to. For some folks, you know, the church is everything. Man, you know, you're a member of the church you're in. Wouldn't that be great? That's all we had to do is, hey, come on up and say a few words in front of a bunch of people. You're going to heaven. You're in. Don't let the organization overrule. Secondly, rely on the power of God to accomplish the things that God has for them to do. That's what they told them in these verses. They were concerned that they would rely on the power of God. Listen to what it says. Here. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you
to do. We heard it today. We heard it today from Sue. We heard it today. That God has good things He wants us to accomplish. It's not here. It's not the person that sits in the office over there. It's not just people that we pay to sit on staff. It's all of us working together. I'm always amazed at how God accomplishes His will in the life of the church. Very grateful to Rick Beardsley for him helping us put in a new air conditioner these past couple of weeks. Sorry, Rick. It's all right, he says. Yeah, but you see, we're working together for the kingdom. That's what it's about. And we rely on the power of God for that to take place. So, what do they say about us? Are we too rigid as a church? Are we too judgmental? Are we too judging? Are we too relaxed in our faith? Are we nominal as Christians? That's what we get blamed as mainline churches. We're nominal. We just go to church and cross ourselves a couple times and think that does the work. Don't think so. Are we too relaxed? Are we nominal in our faith? Or maybe they're asking, is God doing something at Mount Chestnut? I tend to think, I don't think we're too rigid. I don't think we're judging. And I really don't think we're nominal as Christians. Because I do think God is doing something great right here. I feel it. I don't know about you folks, but I feel it every week. I feel it every time I come up during the week, every day. I feel it. I leave here at night invigorated. Usually by the time I get home, I'm really tired. But when I leave here, 9 o'clock, whatever, at night, a lot of times after meetings and things, I'm invigorated. Because God's doing something great. He's doing something great right here in the church. So good to do. Father, we thank You for what You're doing in our congregation. We do. We thank You, Lord, for the people You're bringing to us. And Lord, today in our second service, we're going to be baptizing 3 children. And we want to be a people, Lord, who live the way You want us to live as a church. To love them, to bring them in, and to help them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as a congregation. That they might follow You, Lord, even from a very young age. And we take that responsibility on. We take it on. But Father, help us to be a people who will listen to Your voice and do as You ask us to do. We pray through Christ our Savior. And the people of God said, Amen. We're both feeling the same. You heard that, didn't you? Yeah.
God has given us all we need to live in this world. He has supplied work so we can find homes and places to live. He has supplied us with food and clothing to make us comfortable. Let us give so others can live. Thank you.
praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our Father, we are grateful to you for answering prayer for us. We stand before you today in your sanctuary, giving testimony to your faithfulness. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our gifts as we have returned them back to you, Lord. Bless them in this your house, but also, Lord, bless them as they are used for our community and to touch people around the world. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Ask the servers, if they would, to come forward. Those that are serving communion this morning. Isn't God good to us? You know, this is a very special moment in the life of the church, always. On a monthly basis, on the first Sunday of the month, we get the opportunity to do this, to sit down together as a people at one table. It's a beautiful thing. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. Whether in the Exodus or return, regardless of place or time, God invites us to this table. Together we find ourselves welcomed, loved, and free. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We give our thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. For you are always the same, and your years will never end. You made us in your image and called us to be your people, but we turned from you, leaving sin and death to reign. Still you loved us and sought us. In Christ, your grace defeated death and opened the way to eternal life. We ask you, Lord, today to make these gifts holy by the power of your Spirit. Grant that we who are nourished by these emblems of your body and blood, as they represent them to us, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit and become one body, one Spirit in Christ. Together, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. Holy, 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 holy. Blessed are you, most gracious God, for the gift of your child, our brother, Jesus Christ, who lived in accord with your will and to the point of laying down his very life for the good news that he preached and passed on to us. On the night of his arrest, he taught us how to serve one another in love with a ritual of table fellowship enjoyed by Christians of all times and places. And so, in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves with thanksgiving as a sacrifice, living and acceptable to you. In union with Christ's offering for us, we live out the mystery of faith that we proclaim. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Spirit of the living God, make us one as we partake of these your gifts to us, so that we might be in communion with you and with one another. As we break bread together, Lord, may our eyes be open to see your glory. As we lift the cup of salvation, may we be strengthened to follow your way. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor and praise are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. We do have gluten-free bread, that is. If you would like it, please raise your hand and Bob will get it.